Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. Well, welcome. If you are new with us, we want to thank you for coming. And as Zach said, you came on a great, great Sunday because we're starting a brand new series. So everyone starts on the same page. And we're just so excited about it. In fact, I'm very excited about it to the point where I think this might be the most important thing, if not the most important thing we can talk about as a church together. And I know I'm supposed to stand up here and try to convince you every week is like the most important thing you need to hear, but I really truly believe that this is, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk, this is the most important thing I think that we can talk about together. So we're going to do a six-week conversation together, and if you miss any of them, you need to go online and listen to them because each week will be very, very important for you to follow along. And so you can go on our website and listen to all of our messages there, but we are so excited about this. Now, the issue, if you're not a Christian yet or if you didn't grow up in the church, one of the issues that we face is that Christians kind of have their own kind of lingo. They have their own kind of language. I mean, any subculture ends up having their own kind of phrases and things of that nature. Some people call it Christianese, if you've ever heard of Christianese. And that's one of the things that we have to fight here when we try to explain things. And for example, one of the phrases that Christians have been known to use over the years is this one, leave room for the Holy Spirit. Anybody hear that? Anybody know that one? That sounds like an oxymoron, first of all, doesn't it? I mean, how much room does the Holy Spirit need? But chances are, if you grew up going to church in a youth group, or if you went to a Christian school, or you went to a Christian dance even, maybe you had a youth pastor, a counselor, a teacher, a chaperone come up to you when you were with your date, who was a little bit too close to you, and they said, you know, you need to leave some room for the Holy Spirit, right? And I always say, I am. The Holy Spirit doesn't take any room, doesn't need any room. So, but some of you went to high school, and maybe you needed to leave a little bit more room with the Holy Spirit in your dating life. I don't know. But that can be a confusing term. Here's another one, popcorn prayers. Anybody ever heard of this one? It's like, sounds delicious, right? But what does that even mean, popcorn prayers? In fact, there's five different definitions when you Google it of what popcorn prayers mean. And I've been guilty of using this one. Some of them are negative terms. Some of them are positive terms. But that's popcorn prayers, and I'll let you guys Google to look up what that means. But here's the one. This is one that's confusing to me. Bless their heart. Bless their heart. Bless his heart. Bless her heart. I'm going to use that phrase, and I know none of you will do it this way, but I know some people use this line. They think that they use this line at the end of the sentence, and they can say anything they want about that person at the front of the sentence, right? Like, that guy is not the sharpest tool in the shed. Bless his heart, right? And all of a sudden, it's like, fine, right? She is the most unorganized, lazy creature on God's green earth. Bless her heart. And then all of a sudden, it's kosher, right? And it's like, it's fine. But what does that even mean, bless their heart? And so we have all these kind of lingos and terms. And I could give you a bunch of them. But here's a word that maybe could be confusing for some. How about this? Christian, right? What is a Christian? What does that even mean? I mean, that is such a loaded term in our culture, in our society. Some of you maybe who didn't grow up going to church or did grow up going to church ran across some Christians who claimed to be Christians but didn't act very Christian. And so that's kind of a negative term for you when you think of the term Christian. For some of you, that's a positive badge of honor. Yeah, I'm a Christian and here's what this means and you know what it means and all that. But there's so many people, there's a billion people on this earth that claim to be a Christian. So what does that even mean? And so that's kind of the tension, that's the difficulty when it comes to the topic that we're going to talk about today and for the next 6 weeks. Because we're going to talk about this term right here, disciple, this word disciple. And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of, you know, kind of misunderstanding of what that really means. In fact, if you didn't grow up going to church, you probably didn't hear this phrase a lot. You maybe heard it once in a blue moon to talk about someone who maybe wasn't very original, who was, you know, just a disciple or a follower of some other professor or businessman, and he's just propagating the teachings of somebody else and didn't really have a lot of original stuff to say. And it was kind of used in more of a derogatory sense. But if you grew up going to church and in the church, you heard this term probably quite frequently. This is one of the big buzzwords even today, disciple. What is a disciple? And you know it's kind of a, you know, big important word because Jesus talked about discipleship and disciples, and you know it's just all over the New Testament, over 100 times it's used. And so it's like, I know there were like 12 disciples, right? Or were they 12 apostles? And I know we're supposed to be a disciple, whatever that means, and I know we're supposed to kind of make disciples, but I'm not really good with my hands, so I don't know how to make a disciple. You know, it's just like, what does that even mean? And then Christians have come along and added a suffix to the end, S-H-I-P. And I want to make sure I get the P correctly on this one. Discipleship. And it's like, what is that? Is that like the boat that disciples were on, you know, the SS discipleship? I mean, what is that all about? And so there's this lot of confusion because this term disciple and this term discipleship is so, you know, used and overused and misused at times that it can be quite confusing. So we're going to talk about that. But before we do that, I just want to ask the question. In your mind, and you don't have to raise your hand, but what really is the difference between a Christian and a disciple of Jesus? Is there a difference? Are they synonymous? Can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? Can you be a disciple and not be a Christian? Is there a difference? Should there be a difference? And I know nobody likes to, you know, use categories and labels anymore, but do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? I mean, what does that even mean? And the thing is, you know, again, the authors of Scripture, they use this term over and over. And if I would invite you to come up here and give me your definition of what a disciple is, chances are we'd probably have 100 different definitions or more. But the authors of Scripture, when they wrote this, they knew that there was an assumption that the first century readers, which were the Scriptures were written in the first century, they would have understood this term, and they would have known exactly what this meant because they saw it and lived it out and all this rest. And so, but for us, we have gotten so far removed from that culture that sometimes it can be confusing of what really is a disciple. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the reason this is so important, that you need to understand this, is that Jesus never called us to be Christians. He didn't. In fact, the word Christian or Christians is only used like two or three times in the New Testament. But he did call us to be his disciples. And so we really want to kind of clarify that for us as we start this conversation together. What is a disciple? And how did that look, especially in the first century world? How did they understand it? So what you need to understand is, and we're going to kind of do a little bit of history this morning, is that for young Jewish men and women, young Jewish boys and girls, they started off in an elementary school called Beth Sefer. Beth Sefer means the house of the book. And so this is where they would learn to read, they would learn to write, and the curriculum that they used during this schooling was the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was the first five books of Moses, basically. And they would read from the Torah, they would write from the Torah, and then they learned to recite the Torah. And over the course of time, they would learn and memorize large portions of that scripture. And so when they got out, and this is when they graduated, basically 12, 13, 14 years old, not only could they read and write and recite the Torah, but they could really understand and explain the scriptures very, very well. And so once they graduated from Beth Sefer, for most kids, that was it for their schooling. How would you like that, young people, to be done at 12 or 13 years of age? Anybody? Amen? No? Anyways, I got an amen in the first hour. But you imagine that. For most young girls, this was the time they would get married when you were 12 or 13 years old. And you would kind of take your place in the community. You'd become a wife. You would hopefully become a mother. And that was it. And then for boys, for young boys, this was the time that they would begin to learn the family trade. That, you know, if their dad was a fisherman or a carpenter or a potter or olive producer, he would learn the family business alongside his brothers and uncles and grandfather and all the rest. But for the very few, those who had, you know, shown extraordinary ability and extraordinary passion, they would move on to the next set of schooling, the next secondary education, and that was called Beth Midrash. And Midrash is a term used to talk about how rabbis would explain and expound on the scriptures. It was their commentary on the scriptures, the deeper meanings of scripture. And kind of like if you would, you know, like what you're doing here, listening to somebody talk about the scriptures, that's Beth Midrash. And for most people, they would go to the synagogue and listen to Beth Midrash from the rabbi, you know, once in a while when they were busy, you know, when their work was done and they weren't that busy, they would go and listen. But for the very few who had the abilities, the passion, the determination, they would study under the rabbi at Beth Midrash. And they would learn not just the Torah, not just the five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, the first five. They would learn the rest of the scriptures, the Tanakh, the writings, the prophets, the Psalms. And again, they would recite and memorize large, large portions of scripture. And then once they were done with Beth Midrash, if they had still the ability, if they had still the passion, then they could become, the potential to become, what they called a Talmid. And a Talmid is the Hebrew word where we would translate disciple. And when you read the story of Jesus seems, you know, have like maybe at 500 followers, disciples at one time, and they had 70 at one time that he sent out. But it was really the 12 close-knit young men that followed Jesus. That's really what a Talmid, a disciple, was really about. And the problem is in our culture, when we think of the word disciple, we often think of someone who wants to learn what the teacher knows. But a Talmid was much deeper than that. A Talmid was someone who was really just passionate about becoming what the rabbi is. He wanted to be just like the rabbi. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about the idea that here is somebody, they want to be in their walk with God just like somebody else, just like the rabbi. I just want you to think about the deep commitment it would have taken to become like a rabbi, because the rabbi knew the scriptures, right? The rabbi knew, I mean, sometimes and most of the times, they knew all of the scriptures. And to have the commitment to memorize the whole Old Testament was just incredible. I mean, we have trouble memorizing a single verse, don't we? And these guys had the commitment to do that, to the whole Old Testament. But not just that, they had a deep commitment that they were willing to give up everything to follow this one person and to become just like him. I mean, it took extraordinary passion, an extraordinary commitment to do this. And so I'm thinking through this relationship. Imagine just the trust. Imagine just the confidence that you would have to have in somebody else to say, I want to be just like him. I want to be what he is. You know, I'm a golfer, and I would love to have Tiger Woods' golf swing, right? But I would not want to be who Tiger Woods is. To embrace the whole lifestyle of somebody else, to walk how they walk and to think how they think, was just extraordinary, extraordinary commitment on their part. So how did you become a Talmid? So you would do Beth Sefer, you would graduate, you'd do Beth Midrash, you would learn the scriptures, the deep meanings of scripture, and then at some point you would say to yourself, self, I think I'm ready. I think I have the ability, I think I have the passion to become a Talmid. And so someone would, after the Beth Midrash, would go and you begin to look for a rabbi, someone who you really wanted to become like, someone who you wanted to follow, someone you wanted to commit your life to, studying and observing and modeling them. And you would listen to them and you would hear them teach and you would see who you would connect with. And when you found that person, you would walk up to them and you would ask them this question, may I follow you? And of course, the rabbi would, you know, look you up and down. He would probably ask you lots of questions. Do you know the scriptures? Do you understand the scriptures? He may even invite you for a time to say, yeah, come be alongside me just so I can see how you live and if you really have the right stuff to really become my disciple. But if the rabbi saw what he was looking for, if he saw something in you that you could, you know, stand out, he would say eventually this, come, follow me. Come. Which means, come, be like me. But honestly, most people were turned away, turned down from this offer. Most people said, you know, this is too much, this is too intense, this is too much of a commitment, I can't do it, I don't have the ability, and so I'm going to go back to the family business. But for the very, very few, who had that ability, had that passion, had that commitment, and the rabbi saw something in them, they became a Talmid, and for years, they would walk alongside the rabbi, becoming just like him, until eventually, the rabbi would say something like this to his Talmid, as far as it is possible, you are like me. Now go and seek others who will imitate you, because you are like me, and when they imitate you, they will be like me. And if you are familiar with the Great Commission, there's some similarities in that. But that's what it took to be a Talmid. Now, when Jesus showed up on the scene, you know, normally a rabbi would kind of wait around for the disciples to find him. But Jesus did something extraordinarily different that I want to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 4. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Or if you have your YouVersion Bible app, you can jump on that as well. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, he basically kind of flip-flopped this whole thing around, upside down. And I think this is important to look at this morning. So here's what happens. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 18. Here's what Jesus does. Here's what Matthew says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake. And Matthew wants to make it clear, for they were fishermen. Now, Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee, and we know from John's account that he was actually in the town of Bethsaida. And Bethsaida was part of a triangle of three kind of towns that made up this thing called the Triangle. It was an area, the region of Israel, where people were deeply committed to Scripture. They were passionate about God's Word. I mean, they were ultra, in a sense, religious type of people. And so these three cities was Chorazin to the north of the Triangle, Capernaum to the west, and then you had Bethsaida on the east side of this triangle, right on the Sea of Galilee. And so lots of people were fishermen on this city. In fact, the term Bethsaida means house of fishing. And so here's Jesus. He goes to this very small town, this rural town. He doesn't go to the big cities. He doesn't go to the biggest and most important schools. He doesn't even go to the synagogues. Where do we find Jesus? He's headed to this small, ordinary town in search of just ordinary people, extraordinary kind of thing. And here's what happens. Matthew says this, that Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. And he wants to make that clear, which means that they were not Talmids. That somewhere along the line, the whole idea of becoming a disciple, becoming a Talmid, was over for them. They didn't go to rabbi school. They didn't get into any, you know, sort of program. Yes, we see that Andrew was following John the Baptist for a while as his disciple, but now they're fishermen. I mean, so at some point, they had given up. At some point, no rabbi said, you have what it takes. Or somewhere along the line, they gave up. Something happened. They're just fishermen now. And so I think as the first century readers, these Jewish, you know, men especially reading this would have known what it was like to kind of give up on that dream, because I think it was most men's dreams to become someone's Talmid, to end up becoming a rabbi. It was such a badge of honor back in that day. But they did not make it. They didn't make the cut. And here's what happens next. And this is the shocking part. Jesus approaches them and says this, come, follow me. Come, be like me. That I'm not waiting for you to choose me. I'm coming and I'm choosing you. In fact, in John 15, he reminds his disciples at the end of his ministry, don't forget, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Come, be like me. I think you can be like me. With my help, you can walk the way I walk. You can talk the way I talk. You can think the way I think. You can see the world the way I see the world. You, I think, can be like me. And I don't know if you've ever had a season of life where, like, you felt like nobody believed in you. I have, you know. And suddenly someone comes along and does believe in you, and what a shot of affirmation, a shot of encouragement to your soul. I think these guys were like, wow. You know, finally, someone, you know, someone we can follow, someone we can believe in, someone who believes in us. And what that meant to them, I mean, just extraordinary. And then he says this. He says, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, I will make you into something that you're not already. I will make you into something that you cannot make yourselves. I will make you into something like me, because I have come to draw all men and women to myself, and now I want you to become like me and start fishing for men. I'm going to reorient your values, your priorities, how you define a successful fishing day. Come and be like me. And it says this, that at once, because finally, again, there was someone who they could, you know, worth following, or someone who believed in them enough that they could do this. They left their nets, which was Matthew's way of life. They left their old way of life, and they began to follow Jesus. Just imagine that. Imagine these guys are not the all-star team. They were not the valedictorians of their school. But for someone like Jesus to come along and say, I think you can be like me, what that must have meant. And so they began to follow Jesus. They began to be with him. They understood this principle that I think all of us understand, even especially as parents, that withness creates likeness. Right? This is why we get so anxious when our, you know, young, you know, kids hang out with the kids that, you know, they aren't very good, you know, and bad examples. And we get so anxious because we know the more the time they spend with them, the more they will become like them, that witness creates likeness. And these disciples understood that principle, and they knew that if they were going to be like the rabbi, and that was what they wanted to be, they could not do it on the boat. They could not do it once a week, and if we'll just, you know, listen to your teachings once a week, Jesus. We'll just listen to your podcast when we're running. You know, we need to be with the rabbi. And so they spent an incredible amount of time walking alongside the rabbi. Wherever the rabbi went, they would go. Through deserts, to Jerusalem, to synagogues, to eating with the Pharisees, tax collectors, sinners. I mean, wherever Jesus went, the disciples made it their ambition. We need to be right alongside of Jesus to watch him, to listen to him, to see him, to study him, so that we can become like our rabbi. In fact, I don't know if you probably heard the story about when the disciples were on the boat, the SS discipleship, right? And they were on the storm, and Jesus was not with them. He was praying, and the disciples were kind of fearful. The storm was getting stronger, and all of a sudden they see this image walking alongside the water, on the water, and they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, and, you know, and it's Jesus, like, it's me, and they're like, wow, you know, what's going on? And then Peter does something that I think, you know, initially kind of ruins the moment. Peter says, Jesus, if it's really you, let me come out and, you know, be with you, you know, sort of thing. I want to join you. And it's like, Peter's that guy, right? There's a nice moment. Jesus is showing, and Peter wants to jump in and kind of show off too. But why would he do that? Because Peter wanted to be with his rabbi. Peter believed that he could be like his rabbi. And so Peter steps out on the water, and he begins to walk, and all of a sudden the waves get a little bit too high, and he begins to sink, and Jesus comes over, saves Peter, and says, why did you doubt? I think he's saying, why did you doubt that you couldn't be like me? With my help, you can be like me. And he wanted to be with his rabbi. Wherever they went. I mean, Jesus had a problem with this almost to the point where he couldn't even get away. He was praying and the disciples are going looking for him because they always wanted to be with Jesus because witness, they understood, creates likeness. So what is a disciple? That's kind of the question of the morning. What is a disciple? It's simply this. A disciple is this. Someone who acts on the belief that Jesus is our example for everything. The disciple believes that really Jesus was right about everything. He was right about God. He was right about the afterlife. He was right about sin. He was right about forgiveness. He was right about how to treat your enemies. He was right about money. I mean, he was right about everything. And therefore, he was our example of how to live about everything. How to handle sin, how to handle sinners, who to spend time with, how much to spend time with them. I mean, how to, you know, treat the poor and the powerless, how to walk, how to live, how to love. Jesus is our example for everything. That's what a disciple believes. And not just believes it, but acts on it, is willing to transform and change their whole life to the pattern of Jesus. I love what Dallas Willard, and if you want to read more about this topic, Dallas Willard, Google Dallas Willard discipleship stuff. I mean, there's so many good articles that he's written. But here's what he said in this one article. Disciples are those who seriously, intending to become like Jesus from the inside out, systematically and progressively rearrange their affairs to that end, under the guidance of the Word and the Spirit. That is how the disciples live. That's it. That it's not just, you know, about me saying a prayer. It's not about me just making a commitment. It's about me becoming like the rabbi. In fact, our mission statement, as Zach mentioned earlier, leading people to Jesus by loving people like Jesus. Every word in there is intentional. And we have chosen the word like because we think that Jesus is our example in everything. And this is not an occupation thing. This is a lifestyle thing. How do we shape and rearrange our lives in our workplace, in our families, in our neighborhoods, our communities, the government, everything that we're in, how do we shape and live our lives the way Jesus would? In the Spirit and the power of Jesus, how do we, in the character of Jesus, how do we do that? That's the question that we keep asking, because we want to be like Jesus. So the difference between a Christian and a disciple, for some of you, maybe there's no difference. But I think in our culture, in our time, the way things are phrased, the way things are explained, I think when we talk about a Christian, I think the emphasis is on faith, and a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. That's the big emphasis. If you believe in Jesus, then you're a Christian. But I think the ultimate emphasis, I think the deeper thing than that when it comes to a disciple is not just that they believe, but a disciple is someone who wants to become like Jesus. And I'll tell you why this is so important for us. Because if the goal is simply faith, the goal is simply believing, then once you make a profession of faith, for you and for me and forever else that believes that, then the profession of faith is the finish line, right? The baptism for many of us is the finish line. It's like, well, I got my, you know, I crossed that finish line. I got baptized. I made a profession of faith. I got that checked off. I'm going to heaven. I got my card. We're good. But a disciple not only believes in Jesus, but a disciple says, no. A profession of faith is not the finish line. A profession of faith is simply the starting line to a whole new life, to be with Jesus, so that I may become like Jesus. So here's my question. Are you a disciple? Would you consider yourself a disciple? Do you have that kind of passion? Do you have that kind of fire? Do you have that kind of commitment to say, you know what, I'm willing to rearrange my whole life to become like him? And I think a way to answer that question is with another question. How much time are you willing to spend with him? How much time do you spend with him? Because I don't know any other way to become like Jesus than to immerse myself in the scriptures to get to know him. I can't think of any other way. And if I'm not committed to that, then it's hard to say that I really want to become like him. So are you a disciple? Jesus said something I think was just right on what we're talking about. He told us, this is the disciples. And I think it's worth repeating, all of us repeating, if you want to. But here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:40. And can we say this together as a church? He says this, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Do you really want to become like Jesus? Or is it simply, I just want to believe in him, I got my ticket, and I'm good? Here at Grace, we are committing ourselves to encouraging all of you to think differently about Christianity, about being a Christian, and about being a disciple. And we believe anyone and everyone can do this. Jesus, again, didn't pick the all-star team. He picked ordinary people doing ordinary things. And with his help, they became extraordinary as they became like him. So here's the good news I'll leave you with. You can walk out of here and you can say, I don't want to be a disciple. That's too much for me. That's just too much of a commitment. I can't do that. But you cannot walk out of here this morning and say, I cannot be a disciple. We believe you can. We believe Jesus is calling you to that. We believe the fact that he came to give us not just eternal life later, but a full life now. And we want a part of that. We want to be like him. So here's the whole reason why we're doing this series, or the reason it's birthed out now and the way it is now, is because a year and a half ago, we got involved with someone from the Navigators. The Navigators is an organization, national organization, well known to teach and to train this type of thing, disciple and discipleship. Justin Gravett, who will be also helping me speak and doing these talks these next 6 weeks, came here and said, I can help you out with this. And he has tremendously. And so for the last year and a half, we had 10 people, kind of not secretly, but quietly, in a sense, meeting together and learning about this, growing in this, understanding this more and more and more. And so for the next 6 weeks, I want to invite each one of them to come up here and share their story, to share what they've been learning. Because this is not just I'm a pastor and I'm a paid Christian. This is not just me doing this, right? This is just ordinary people doing ordinary things, but living out differently. It's awesome to hear. So this morning, I want to start off with having Pastor Roy. He was part of our group, and I know he's also another paid Christian. But I know Roy's heart, and I know Roy, even if we didn't pay him to do this, he would be doing this, and he was doing this before we ever paid him, right, on some level, in some sense, right? So I want to invite you up first and just kind of quickly kind of share with us what you've been going through in your journey, what God has been showing you, how you've been learning, what you've been doing and all this.
So I came here several years ago, and pretty much since we've been here, I've been kind of thinking about what is a disciple? What does this look like? How do I go about making a disciple? Even before I came here, you know, I went to seminary, so I had a couple of years there. And we even had a class called Practice of Discipleship. So it's like, all right, here's all your information. You're good. Go. But like probably many of you guys, I had never been in a place where I actually was part of someone discipling me, or someone sat down with me and said, this is what it looks like to follow Christ. These are the parts of it. These are the things that, the practices that should be a part of your life. This is the kind of character that you should develop. These are the ways that your desires should be formed. I never had that happen. You know, I tried to pick things up, pieces here and there, you know, and fortunately I was able to with a lot of those things. But as you mentioned, when Justin came here, when we started partnering with the Navigators, I got to see firsthand, okay, this is like what discipleship looks like. This is how I can actually think about this and wrap my mind around it and pass this on to someone else in a way that makes sense. It's easy to make discipleship something that it's really complicated. It's this really high-level thing that it's like, man, I don't know if I can ever get there or if I could ever do that. But when you actually see it, when you actually experience it, it's like, wow, I can do this. I can make this happen. And so over the last year or so, myself and several of our other youth leaders even have been working with many of our teenagers doing discipleship with them. And even some of our teenagers now are like, I can do this. I want to pass it on to my friends. I want to do this with my peers. And so it's something that, anyone can do, but it's really transformative.
That's awesome. Yeah, that's the tension, I guess, even talking about this as far as, I mean, Jesus is a high bar as far as the commitment level, but at the same time, it's a process. And so you might not be here, and many of us aren't here, but that's okay. We're starting this journey together and learn and grow together, and that's awesome. So, what have you learned specifically about being a disciple, and how's that kind of transformed your walk in your life this last year or two or whatever?
Yeah, I think for me, one of the things that I've really been learning is kind of to step out of my comfort zone. Not many of you would probably believe this because you see me up on a stage or something like that, but I'm an introverted person. A lot of times I struggle with, you know, feelings of adequacy and things like that. I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. But wrestling through some of these things and saying, you know, God, I can trust you in the midst of this to just be faithful, to meet with someone, to talk through some things about just sharing my own life in Christ. You know, it's not this big, complicated curriculum or anything like that, but it's passing on who I am. It's passing on the relationship that I have with him, what that looks like, and what I'm shooting for.
Right. That's great. Again, anyone can do this. Anyone can do this. So I wanted to leave you with something that I've been praying through and wrestling with and growing in and things of that, and just a simple prayer, and that's this. Jesus, I want to be with you so that I may become like you. I've been praying that over and over and over again. And for some of us, we can't pray that yet. Some of us need to say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I don't even want that yet. But Jesus, help me have that desire to want to be with you so that I may become like you. And I'm just repeating that over and over in my prayer life. That's really what my desire is, to become like you. And I only know one way of becoming like you. That is to spend time with you. So maybe that's where it starts this week as we start the conversation. Just pray this simple prayer. I just want to be with you so that I may become like you, because that's the goal. It's not just I got my ticket and I'm good for heaven. You gave us so much more than that. You gave us your life as an example to live, a full life, a life with you, a life for you, as you live inside of us. And so I want you to pray that if you can this week. And we're going to continue the conversation next week. So thanks, Roy. Will you pray with me? God, thanks so much for this challenge. And again, God, it's a deep commitment. But God, it starts with a single step. It starts with, God, I'm choosing to follow you. And for some people, they have yet even to make a decision about who you really are. They're still struggling in there, even just in their faith of you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So God, I just pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known to them. Even this week, just reveal yourself in a way that just grabs their hearts and their attention to help them to come to this point where they just, there's this trust in you. But God, help them to understand, and all of us to understand, that is just the starting line for a whole new life with you and for you, so that we can become like you, Jesus. And we're trusting, God, we're trusting that because you have called us to follow, that you will be with us and you will give us what we need to become like you. We thank you for your spirit that lives inside of each and every believer. that you're walking right there with us, encouraging us, teaching us, guiding us all along this path, this process. God, I pray, Lord, that this conversation would change our church. It would change the way we think, change the way we view Scripture, and at the end of the day, our church would be like Jesus, that much more, to love people the way Jesus has already loved us, so that we can lead people to Jesus in a meaningful, lifelong way. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you've done in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning.